Good morning again. I wonder, have you ever wondered whether your ordinary, usual life matters? Have you ever wondered whether your ordinary, everyday tasks that you do every day matters? I just finished a book. This little book here, I like little books. You don't need to see it, but you can see how small it is. It's tiny, I love it, and I can still call it a book. It's called A Theology of the Ordinary by Julie Canlis. Julie and her husband Matt grew up in the States, and then they moved to the UK for 17 years. And then they moved back here a couple years ago, and their 8-year-old daughter one day, after being back in the States for a while, she says this. She says, "Mom, why do all the signs in America say the best, or the biggest, or the greatest in the world?" Julie said she had never noticed that as an American. She had never noticed all of those signs. And she goes on to write this book, drawing attention to the fact that this obsession with greatness and extraordinariness and the amazing moments had made their way into the church. And her argument throughout the book is that our ordinary, everyday lives are our act of worship. They are our act of worship. And in some ways, we are developing a theology of the ordinary this summer in our exploration of the parables. For the parables are ordinary stories of ordinary people in ordinary places doing ordinary things. And then Jesus takes these parables and he shows us that our ordinary, everyday, usual lives are infused with sacredness and holiness. Our entire lives are sacred. It's a theology of the ordinary. This morning, our third week in the parables, we get to explore the parable of the sower, what has been called the parable of parables. It is the watershed parable that introduces significant parable sections in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, if you grew up in the church, you are likely very familiar with this parable. But I want to encourage you this morning to try to hear it with fresh ears and with soft hearts. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through the text, and I'm going to make a few observations, and then at the end we'll talk through some implications for our lives. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you into our text this morning, Matthew 13, beginning with verse 1. "Well, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, for us in the 21st century, this image of a sower going out to sow may sound a bit unusual. We may even laugh at the technique that's used here. In our world, with our modern methods of farming, we are way more advanced and way more efficient. But in the world of the first century, the picture Jesus paints is very usual. The sower went out to sow. That's the stuff of the real world. That's the ordinary life, the usual order of business in their world. And so for those first hearers, they would be saying, okay, Jesus, I see what you're doing there. I can picture it in my mind. But then the unexpected happens. As the sower sows, he throws seed everywhere. Some fall into a hard path. Now, it was normal at that period, in that period, to have paths right through the middle of the fields. It's a bit like Liberia today. You walk through the communities in Liberia, and they have paths right through their gardens. So it was normal in that period. We might think that's strange today because we wouldn't waste a square inch in our efficient 21st century. And so we wouldn't waste any space for a path through the field. But they have paths through their fields, and the sower sows on the path. And of course, the birds would devour the seeds from the path. Next, he sows seeds amongst the rocks. This would be another unexpected twist. Now, I grew up on a farm, and one of my jobs growing up was picking rocks out of the fields. It was a limestone farm, and we would spend weeks, I mean every day, all day, for weeks, picking up rocks. I still have nightmares. It was awful. So we would make big piles of rocks, and then every day we'd bring a loader tractor in, and they'd take and dump them in the woods. But in the parable, the rocks had not been picked up. Apparently it was not a job for the first century people. So the sower sows seeds among the rocks. The repetition of no and not three times in verses 5 and 6 points to the fact that this is not the place for seeds. And of course, because the soil is shallow, the seeds spring up quickly, but with no depths of soil, the sun quickly scorches them. Next, the sower sows seeds among thorns. Once again, completely unexpected. Why would you waste seeds among the thorns? Of course, the thorns choke out the seeds. Lastly, we get the fertile soil. The sower sows seeds in the fertile soil. The soil that regularly lets seed in regularly gets fruit out. And fruit does indeed come out, but the yield is completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. Absolutely massive. And we say, Jesus, you know yields like that don't happen in the real world, Jesus. Maybe two times, maybe three times, maybe in the Central Valley seven times, but never 30, 60, or 100 times. That was completely unexpected for the audience of the first century, and it's completely unexpected for us today. And in the end, we're left unsettled. We're left unsettled about this action of the sower and about the yields of the crop. But Jesus implores us, hear well, hear well. Well, next we see that the disciples don't understand. So they ask Jesus for an explanation. Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, 2 weeks ago, I spent quite a long time on this passage, so I'm not gonna spend a whole lot of time on this passage, and I would refer you to the sermon 2 weeks ago, but I'll make three observations. First of all, the disciples don't understand what Jesus is doing here, and Jesus tells them that they have been given the gift of hearing and seeing, the gift of the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. Faith is a gift. It's all gift. The kingdom of heaven is all gift. Now Matthew, as Jerry mentioned last week, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. Mostly we think because he doesn't want to use the divine name. He doesn't want to use the word God. And so he uses kingdom of heaven. But they're the same reality. They're synonyms. Now, secondly, Jesus chooses the Isaiah text to frame his purpose for the parables. In Isaiah's time, God had offered his people salvation. But the Israelites were a stiff-necked and obstinate people, unwilling to turn around to the saving, loving, compassionate, extravagant God. They refused his salvation because they wanted to trust in their idols. And Jesus is saying in this text, don't be like them. Don't be like your ancestors. Don't be stiff-necked and obstinate. Hear and truly hear. See and truly see and understand and have a soft heart and turn and I will heal you. In other words, repent and believe this good news that I'm telling you. Repent and believe and stop with your idolatry. And it goes without saying that the idols are still with us today. They just changed clothes. Anything that we make the drumbeat of our lives beside the saving, loving, compassionate, extravagant God will also cause us to barely hear and will cause us to close our eyes and will cause us to dull our hearts. So today, Jesus tells us, don't be like them. Don't be like those Israelites of old. Repent and believe the good news that I preach and stop with your idolatry. Stop with your idolatry. Well, thirdly, and unique to Matthew, Jesus finishes with a beatitude. In contrast to the crowds, the disciples are indeed blessed of all people. Blessed of all people because they've been given the gift of faith. Well, now Jesus goes and explains the parable. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus frames his explanation with the word understand, verses 19 and 23. And you may have noticed that that word was used three more times up above. So it's used five times in this section. It's the key word of this parable. So how are we to understand the word understand? Literally, the word means to bring together or to comprehend. But it also has strong connections to wisdom in the Old Testament. And so behind this term, there is a sense of not just cognitively comprehending something, but rather putting it into practice. This sense of living life wisely. So it's more about yielding to or submitting to something. Dale Bruner, in his commentary, suggests the best way to understand the word understand is stand under. Stand under. Don't stand over. Don't stand beside, stand under. So verse 19 would read, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not stand under it, the evil one comes and snatches away the seed. Verse 23 would read, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and stands under it, and he indeed produces fruit. In our house, Suzanne will make dinner and then she'll call out, "Time for dinner!" And no one moves. We hear it. We all hear it. But we don't stand under it. In the winter, we hear the forecast. Rain is coming. And yet we leave home without our umbrellas. We hear it, but we don't stand under it. Car people tell us to change our oil every 3,000 or 5,000 miles. We hear it, but do we stand under it? Do we submit to it in action? Well, I want to submit that I think this is the major problem in the church today. When I say church, I mean the global, the universal church. We have more writings and commentaries and resources than ever before in history, and yet people are not being changed. Why? Because even with all the writings and all the commentaries and all the resources, people are not standing under the gospel. Not enough people are submitting to, yielding to the words of Jesus, actually living as if Jesus is Lord of this world. And He is. He is Lord of all. But people hear the word, they hear the gospel, but then they stand under other lords, other authorities, other kingdoms. In other words, they continue in their idolatry. So to stand under is the key to this parable. And with that foundation in place, let's look at how Jesus interprets the details of this parable. First of all, the seed. The seed is the word. You could think of this as the gospel, as the good news. This is the truth about Jesus. Secondly, how about the sower? Well, the sower is uninterpreted by Jesus. It could be God. It could be Jesus. Next week, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we'll see that the sower is Jesus. But here it's uninterpreted. And so perhaps, and I'll set my Bible down over here, perhaps we can think of the sower a bit more broadly. Perhaps the sower is anyone who sows the word. A parent, a Sunday school teacher, a sports camp volunteer, a youth group staffer, a kids club volunteer, anyone who sows the word. Now that happens through Jesus, through the Spirit working in us. But if we go down this path, what a privilege! What a privilege to be able to participate with Jesus in sowing the word to another person, to kids. What a privilege. And don't forget the extravagance of the sower. The sower sows everywhere. So if you're a sower, I want to encourage you today, even for the kid that won't stop talking, you sow. Even for the kid who is so busy with life he can only make it once a month to youth group, you sow. Even to the kid that you think has a hard heart, you sow. And you sow extravagantly. And keep doing it. I want to encourage you. Keep doing it.
How about the soils?
Well, the soils, Jesus says, are human hearts. The word is sown into the soil of the heart. And as I've said elsewhere, the heart in Scripture is not the organ that pumps blood. The heart in Scripture is the control center of our lives. The control center of our life. It's where all the data from life is collected, and then it's all sorted out and organized, and then decisions are made. Okay? That's the heart. And so what we find in this parable is not a problem with the sower. Neither is it a problem with the seed. What we find is a problem with human hearts. The gospel is being heard in all cases, in all heart conditions, the gospel is being heard, but it is not being stood under. It's not being stood under. And therefore, the control center of life is not changing. The control center, the heart, remains under the control of other lords. Jesus goes on to describe four different soils, four different heart conditions: the hard heart, the shallow heart, the cluttered heart, and the fertile heart. Let me make just a few observations about each of those, and then we'll get to implications. First soil is a hard heart. In this instance, the word is sown into the hard heart, but the evil one comes and snatches it away before it can take root. The second soil is the shallow heart. The word is sown into the shallow heart and immediately received with joy. But because it is shallow, it doesn't take roots. When hard times come, tribulation and persecution, the heart turns away from the word. As David Wenham says, this heart gives up when things get hot. The third soil is the cluttered heart. The word is sown into a cluttered heart, and because the heart has all kinds of other things rooted there, it has no room to grow. And in Matthew, Jesus describes these other things. He says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now note, he does not say the world. And he doesn't say riches. The problem is not with the world, and it is not with riches. The problem is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. These things choke out the word so it does not take root and produce fruit. The fourth soil then is the fertile heart. The word is sown there into a soft heart where it can receive the word well. The word is stood under, and yields extravagant returns, 30, 60, and 100. Okay, so that's the parable. That's the parable. So what are the implications for us today? What does it mean for us today? Well, first of all, what does Jesus expect from the word being planted in our hearts? What does he expect? Well, that would be soil four. The heart that hears the word and truly hears the word and stands under it and produces extravagant yields. Now, Matthew puts the yields in reverse order, 160-30. I'm not sure why he does that. No one really knows why he puts them in that order. But no one would expect those kinds of yields, as we said. This is unsettling. 30-fold is extravagant. 60-fold is overflowingly extravagant. 100-fold is overflowingly extravagant beyond imagination. This, and yet this, is Jesus' expectation of a kingdom life, of a life in the kingdom. You know, I think a lot of us look at ourselves and we wonder whether God made a mistake when he made us. We think we have so little to offer, so few gifts. You know what? We couldn't be more wrong. We couldn't be more wrong. Every one of us has been incredibly gifted. Incredibly gifted, capable of extravagant yields. Every one of us. So what does Jesus expect? He expects standing under the word, standing under the word that leads to transformation, seed to fruit. That's an incredible transformation. That's what Jesus expects. This parable teaches the genuine faith in Jesus will result in substantial personal transformation and visible transformation. Seed to fruit, that's visible. Visible transformation evident from the fruit in our lives. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Visible fruit. Visible fruit that grows from standing under the word. So why the differing yields? Did you ever wonder that? Why the differing yields? Well, it's left unexplained because I think the how much is not our business. The how much is not our business. The how much is God's business. It's not ours. Our business, stand under the word. That's our business. Just stand under the word so that it leads to extravagant yields. Well, what are the obstacles to Jesus' expectations? There's three obstacles listed: a hard heart, a shallow heart, and a cluttered heart. Let's talk through each one of these quickly. The first is a hard heart. When someone hears the word and refuses to stand under it, the evil one snatches the word away. I think Jesus is telling us that the world is not a neutral place. It's not a neutral place. We'll talk more about this next week in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The world is not a neutral place. There's an evil one out there in opposition to Jesus and to his kingdom. And this evil one is doing everything in his power to prevent Jesus and his kingdom breaking into our lives. This evil one especially preys on hard hearts. especially preys on hard hearts. And he seeks to continue to harden them to the truth of the gospel. Once again, it's not that the word is not strong enough. It's just that when we do not stand under the word, we give the evil one space to work. We give the evil one space to work. But if we were to submit to the word, if we were to submit to it, to stand under it, the evil one would have no access. He would have no access. Secondly, the shallow heart. The shallow heart hears the word with joy, but when tribulation or persecution arise, they fall away. Jesus says that receiving the word will bring us trouble. That's what he's saying. Following him will bring us trouble. Welcoming his kingdom into our life will bring us trouble. There are extravagant blessings, no doubt. Joy and peace, hope and love and eternal life. But there will be trouble. There will be trouble. A new Lord is in town, which inherently means nothing else is. No one else is. And as Jesus was persecuted, so will we be. But if we stand under the word, if we stand under it and don't back off from it, when trouble comes, when the heat comes, fruit will grow. Third heart is a cluttered heart. I know this heart well. This heart hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out, and it proves unfruitful. Here, I think Jesus hits on why it is so hard to do what Jesus says, especially in our culture. As Bruner says, the word is received with only one hand because the other hand is busy. The cares of the world. Notice the definite article, the. It's the cares. And cares is actually singular in the Greek. It means worry or anxiety. The worry of the world, or the anxiety of the world. The point is, Jesus is not just talking about random cares. He is talking about the worry of the world, the anxiety of the world. So what is the specific anxiety, the specific worry that he's talking about? Well, it's the fact that we build our lives on idols. Instead of building our life on the living God, we build our life on lifeless idols. And because we do, the foundations are insecure. They're insecure, and therefore we worry and we have anxiety. The deceitfulness of riches leads to another obvious idol. Riches trick us into thinking we are secure. Riches trick us into thinking we can trust them against the uncertainties of life. Riches trick us into reorganizing our priorities. I read an article just this week from the BBC. It's a statistic that said 82% of the wealth generated in the world last year went to only 1% of the global population. 82% of the wealth generated only went to 1% of the global population. In other words, the poor stay poor. See, riches trick us into reorganizing our priorities. And all of that chokes out the word and leads to unfruitfulness. Mortimer Arias sums it up best when he says, "The kingdom of God is an irreverent exposure of human motivations and the most sacred rules of human mores. It disturbs all of life. It disturbs our very own Holy of Holies and is the appointed challenger of our sacred idols. The kingdom of God is the appointed challenger of our sacred idols. It challenges our systems and our cultures and all of human wisdom. Why? Because it is wisdom from above. It is wisdom from above. And what we'll see all summer is the kingdom always messes with our idols. It always messes with our idols. So the obstacles to transformation and fruit: hardness, shallowness, clutteredness. I think many times when we hear this parable, and maybe you've done it today, I don't know, you start thinking about people that fall into those categories, other people. But I want you this morning to consider yourself. I want us to consider ourselves. Couldn't we say that each soil resides in us to one degree or another? Couldn't we say that? In some areas of our lives, our heart is hard and unreceptive to His Word. In other areas, there are rocks. In others, thorns. All obstacles to the production of fruit. As we said, in all areas, the Word is heard. It is heard. And yet, it is only the fertile soil where it is stood under. The primary call of this parable is to stand under the Word with our entire life, our entire heart. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of Sundays. He's not just Lord of Bible study days. He's not just Lord of home. When you go to work tomorrow, He's Lord there. When you go on vacation, He is Lord there. When you go on a business trip, He is Lord there. When you're out there watching your kids' soccer games, Jesus is Lord there. He is Lord of all. So where in your life do you need to stand under the Word? May that be your prayer this week. But what an ordinary story. A person planting seeds. I do that in my little garden at home. Of course, they never grow for me. And yet, this is how the kingdom of God comes. Not through force, not through coercion, but in ordinary ways. Gently, slowly, delicately, through vulnerable seeds. The kingdom of God comes through ordinary, everyday actions. Does your usual, everyday life matter? Do your ordinary, everyday tasks mean anything? Yes. Every moment matters. For it is in the ordinary, everyday actions where God's will becomes done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not about doing the extraordinary and amazing things as it is doing the ordinary things and doing them faithfully, obediently, and consistently. It's a theology of the ordinary. Amen. Hear this benediction. adapted from Jeremiah 17, words from the Lord to Israel. Blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord by standing under His word. They are like trees planted by the water that send out their roots by the stream and do not fear when the evil one swoops in, or when the heat comes, or when the idols press for attention, for their leaves remain green and they do not cease to bear fruit. May you bear fruit this week. Amen.